grace to you for leading us this morning in wonderful Christmas songs. Can't sing enough Christmas songs, and in case you're wondering what we're going to be doing on Christmas Day here, we are going to be singing a lot of Christmas songs, and we're actually even going to give you as a congregation a chance to tell us what your favorite Christmas song is so that we can sing it for you. Most of you can sing it with us, or that we can all sing it. So anyway, that's kind of one of the things that we're going to be doing on Christmas Day here. At church. And no, Melissa did not dress me so that I would match her. I got dressed at 6 o'clock this morning, and she got dressed at 8 o'clock this morning. So I was dressed first. I'm assuming that she dressed to match me. So I don't know. We don't ever see each other on Sunday mornings, so it's better that way. Well, see, then you can't get into arguments. You know, have you ever had an argument with your spouse just before you come to church? Remember that happened? Yeah. I mean, isn't that when it seems to happen? And especially your kids, if your kids are going to act up, when are they going to act up? Sunday morning, you're going to church. You know, so you get to church and you have this great attitude of worship. No, you just want to kill your kids. You know, and so that's why when we have our... when we have the pastors meet for prayer at 8:15, 8:30 in the morning, when we pray, we always pray that the Lord would give us good attitude as we gather here in His house, because we know that Satan likes to kind of foul us up a little bit. So this week I had a real challenge, because I know we're heading into Christmas, obviously. We're in December now. This is actually December 4th. And I'm looking at, okay, do I switch gears now and just go Christmas stuff in sermons? I want to continue on with the knowing God and looking at some of the names of God. And so I kind of had a challenge to think of what I was going to do until I was reading through my books on the name of God. I mean, there was one name that just stuck out to me. And I knew that I had to do this particular name this week, because it works in so well with the Christmas season and the holiday season. So today we're going to look at Jehovah Shalom. Most of you, of course, we've been talking about Jehovah for quite a while now, so you know what that name is. And most of you know what Shalom means. It means peace. And so we're going to look at Jehovah Peace. And what a great way to bridge into our holiday seasons and yet not lose sight of God as we are looking at His names and who He is. Our passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today is in the book of Judges. Again, one of those great Christmas books, the book of Judges. Nothing in there about Christmas, but anyway, it's a great book, and it's in the book of Judges. Chapter 6 is the only place that we see Jehovah Shalom used in the Scriptures. That particular name, although the reference to God is peace, is throughout the Bible. And so we're going to kind of look at the circumstances in which this name comes forward. And we're not going to just read through that. Eventually we'll get through that entire story, but I'm not going to read it for you all at once. I'm just going to kind of take it in bits and pieces. I'm going to stop and look at it. But before we get going, let's just ask the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Father, what a great time here already in Your house, lifting up our voices and singing praises to Your name and singing those oh-so-familiar Christmas carols, Lord, that just warm our hearts and help us to turn towards You. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, pray that You would speak to us, because, Lord, there's so much in here for us. As we look at this Old Testament story, Lord, it can be directly applied to our lives. Father, speak to us through Your Word. Touch each and every one of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Judges chapter 6, we hear the name of a very familiar Old Testament character. We hear the name of Gideon, and we look at Gideon's story. Now, we're really not going to talk much about Gideon, so I don't think, oh, great, I know everything there is to know about Gideon, because we're not going to really talk about him. So I'm glad you know so much about him already, because you're probably not going to learn much about Gideon from me, because that's not going to be the focus. But the focus is what is going on during this time that Gideon is alive. And what is going on is we're in the book of Judges. And if you want to map out the book of Judges as far as a spiritual pilgrimage of the Israelites or the people, it's going to go, it starts up here with Joshua. And then Joshua dies and it goes down. The people cry out to the Lord and the Lord sends them a judge or a deliverer, and it goes back up, and the people are up here, and then that person dies and goes back down again, and then they cry out to the Lord and they go up and down, and that's really what their life is, you know. Of course, so much different than ours, which is just right, you know, no, up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, we look at chapter 6, they're down again, and they're really down. And they are not experiencing any peace at all during this part of their lives. And there's two basic reasons why they are in turmoil, or why they are struggling, or why they are not experiencing peace. The first reason is very obvious. It's because of a group of people called the Midianites. They are a vast group of people. Let me read about Midianites. Starting in Judges chapter 6, verse 2, we read this. It says, "The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. And they came into the land to devastate it." Obviously, not a good time for Israel. There was a group of people coming in. And it appears that what was going on here is they would come in and disappear and then come in. And basically disappeared long enough for Israel to plant their crops. And when they were growing, and when it was time for harvest, they would show up. And they literally would take all the crops, and also it says not only did they take the crops, they took sheep, ox, and donkeys. And everything that they didn't take, they basically trampled, because there were so many of them. It says they could not count how many Midianites there were that came up, along with Amalekites and also other people from the east that came up during this time. And so this was a very devastating time for the nation of Israel. They were not getting any crops. Starvation, I'm sure, was rampant in that time. It looked gloomy for them, and they definitely were not experiencing peace. Now, this isn't the only time that Israel, again, had this problem. In Psalms chapter 140, verses 1 and 2, David writes this. He says, "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts. They continually steer up wars." David, in this, and I picked this passage of scripture because I could have picked any passage of scripture I wanted to about wars, because in the Old Testament, they were always at war. But you know, it hasn't changed much. Can you remember a period of time when there was not a war going on in the world? Not one that we were involved in, but it seems like we're always kind of involved in them somehow. But can you ever remember a time, now maybe some of you who are a little bit older than I am can, I can't. There's always some war or conflict or some nation going against nation, and we're always worried about it. Now, I grew up during a time when I guess there wasn't war going on, but it was called the Cold War. You know, and that was a time that I remember very dearly. Because they made us, I was in grade school, and they made us go into the gymnasium and sit on the floor with our knees in the air and our head between our knees. I've always been a very chunky little child. My head didn't go between my knees. It just didn't work that way. And so I hated that, and we had to sit there until our bus came. And I'm thinking, well, what good is it? You have to sit on the floor like this, then our bus comes, we go out and get on this 10 bus and drive around the country. You know, I couldn't figure out why we did it. It was not a very pleasant time, and I'm sure some of you have even more vivid memories of that than I do, because I was basically a child there. There are always wars and rumors of wars going on, and in fact, Jesus says it's going to increase as we get closer to the time of his second coming. And so, you know, we look at Israel here and we understand why they wanted peace, because they had a country that was warring against them. And there was always threats against the nation of Israel, and it was robbing them of our peace. But we have the same problem today. Again, wars, conflicts. You know, we think, oh, what's going to happen in the Middle East now? Because it seems like one country settles down in the Middle East and then another one pops up. It seems like one radical terrorist group we kind of finally get a hold of, and then another one pops up. And, you know, it's like it's robbing us of our peace. And that's what Israel was going through. And you know, we are going through the same thing today. So what transpired in Israel with Gideon really speaks to us today. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, and I don't particularly like what he says, but he says it, and it does have a you know, kind of a downside, but it has a very upside too. Jesus said to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So what Jesus is saying to the disciples, and is true for us today, is in this world, we may not experience a world peace. In fact, we won't. World peace is not something that man can achieve on his own. We keep hearing about it, and you know, we've developed things like the United Nations and all these different accords and all these things so that we can have world peace. The problem is, people don't necessarily want world peace. I really don't think that that is the goal of everyone on earth, is to have world peace. So, just like the children of Israel, we live in a time when peace is kind of almost an abstract thing. If we are looking at the world, if we have our eyes focused on what's going on around us, we may have trouble having peace. But that was just one of the problems that Israel was having. And I'm going to wager to say that was not their major problem. That was not Israel's major problem. Their real problem, and a problem again that we struggle with, their problem was that they had a broken relationship with God. Because that was really the source of the Midianites being in their land. And if we go to Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and this is very uncharacteristic of me to take verse 2 before I take verse 1, so it's a struggle for me to do that, because things have to go in order, they have to be symmetrical. Just ask Christina, because I'm here making everything symmetrical that she organized yesterday, and it doesn't work. Yeah, you know that thing over there? There's a little bit more rod on the one side than there is on the other side. Do you see that, Craig? Yeah. Okay. Actually, I'll probably let you fix it. But anyway, wait till we're done. Yeah. Anyway, you know, so, but if we go back to verse 1 of chapter 6, we get the problem. Here is the crux of the matter. Here is the real issue. The other is an issue. Obviously, it's an issue. They're at war with the Midianites, and they're not winning. And, you know, in our lives, war is an issue. Being discontent is an issue. But here is the real crux of the matter. They had a broken relationship with God. Verse 1, it says, then the sons of Israel, and again, this is after they were at a peak and the former judge dies, then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. See, there is the issue. The war was a consequence. It's kind of like, the issue, you may be bleeding. Is that the issue? No, the issue is you got a cut in your hand. That's why you're bleeding. And with Israel, they were at war. So what's the issue? The issue was they had broken fellowship with God, or they had a broken relationship with God. They had done evil in the Lord's eyes, and so he removed his protection from the children of Israel. And Midian took advantage of it and attacked Israel. You see, their problem was that they had a broken relationship with God. And that's the problem with the world today. The world has a broken relationship with God. Many people have a broken relationship with God, and so they have no peace. They have no peace in their lives. Romans 3:9 says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. The human race has a broken relationship with God. And because of that, we are really under the curse of sin, and our whole world is under the curse of sin. Our world is in some respects falling apart because it's under the curse of sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, we look at the Israelites and we say, wow, they really have a problem. They just can't seem to keep it going straight. Well, we have a problem too because we don't seem to be able to keep it going straight. And we can forget about where our world is now. Let's look at our own lives. Do you have a broken relationship with Jesus, with God? Do you have a broken relationship with God? Well, I'm going to say that all of us, at one time in our lives, have had a broken relationship with God. And that is going to rob us of our peace. Now, yeah, that's kind of depressing news, but hey, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. Well, you know, it took the Israelites 7 years. But eventually, they did something that was the first step towards peace. And we look at Judges chapter 6, verse 6, and it says in there, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They cried out to God. They cried out to God. They were hurting. But it took them 7 years to do it. You know, I know I see that in a lot of people's lives. They're hurting, but they don't call to the one who can heal them. They don't call to the one who can give them peace, which is God. God is the only one that can give us peace in our life. There's this cute little light. I saw it on a bumper sticker once, and it stuck in my mind because it was so powerful to me. And it goes like this. No God, N-O, God, down below it says no in O, peace. Then it said no God, K-N-O-W. And then down below that it says no peace. You know, one is, fuck, I don't know how to explain it to you. But anyway, you understand how that works. And that just struck me, and it has stuck with me. I saw that bumper sticker probably 20 years ago. But I still remember, it's just very simple. No God, no peace. No God, and no peace. It's just, you know, and that's where it's at, really. And so the children of Israel did the first step in repairing the relationship with God. They called out to God. God, help us. And, you know, first step. You know, if things aren't going right in your life, if you're really struggling and you're down, you're depressed, whatever, folks, call out to God. You may not even know what to say, but just say, Lord, I need your help. And God is faithful. He will help us, but we have to allow him to help us. Well, God did an interesting thing, and this is part of the story that I don't remember. It's interesting, when I read this, I did not remember that God did this. You know, I look at it and I say, okay, what's the first thing that God did? Well, he sent an angel to Gideon. No, he did not. What is the first thing that God did in this story? And if we look at verses 7 through 10, this is what God did. It says, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors, and disposed them before you, and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. The first thing that God did is he sent a messenger to the children of Israel, and he says, let me tell you what the problem is. Now, he's going to send a fixer, but first he sends a messenger. And the messenger says, Israel, here's the problem. You guys just simply do not listen to me. You don't listen to me. Look what I've done. I've taken you out of Egypt. I brought you to the promised land. And things were good when Joshua led them into the promised land. That was probably the height of Israel. Because they had no enemies that could bother them. They conquered everybody when they were following the Lord. But they didn't follow him. As soon as their godly leaders died, they always slipped down again until God raised up another godly leader. So God sends up a prophet. He says, I want to tell you what the problem is. The problem isn't Midian. I can get rid of Midian for you, but the problem is you. You know, it's the same thing in our life. A lot of times, or maybe the majority of times in our life, the problem that we are experiencing isn't other people. It's us. It's us. We are causing our own grief. Now, I'm not saying there aren't circumstances that we are not in control of that causes grief. But by not following God and having our trust fully in him, we don't know the Jehovah Shalom. We don't know that peace. Because we have that broken relationship, and that's the what was going on with the nation of Israel. So he sent a prophet to them. Well, God has sent a lot of prophets into this world. One of the best known prophets, or most well known prophets, is the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah tells us some very good news. in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. And this is what Isaiah prophesies to the children of Israel and actually to the world. He says, "For our child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Isaiah, the prophet that God has sent, is telling us there is good news. There is very good news coming in the form of a baby born, a son. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and this last one, Prince of Peace. God sent a prophet to us, too. And then in the New Testament, he sent out another prophet, although he doesn't call himself a prophet, but he is preparing the way of the Lord. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judah, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now Isaiah prophesied about John the Baptist, but this is not the child who was born. John the Baptist is the modern day, well, in the New Testament, he is the modern day prophet saying, "He is here. He is here. The Lord is here. We need to get ready for him." You know? Now, the Lord is here. He came to this earth 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. He came to this earth for us, to save us, to be the Prince of Peace that we are so much looking for. So, God sent his prophets. And the scriptures, again, Old Testament, New Testament, they're full of God's prophets telling us what God is going to do. Well, getting back to our story, God sent a deliverer. In Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16, and I'm not going to take the time to read that passage of scripture, so Mark, don't fret about putting it up there. But he sends an angel to a man named Gideon, a farmer who is trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. From what I understand, that doesn't work very well. But the Midians have so intimidated everyone that they're doing all kinds of weird things just to survive. And so God sends an angel, and again, it's debatable whether the angel or this is actually God incarnate. I think it is. I think this is Jesus Christ who comes down and talks to Gideon and says, "I'm sending you." And Gideon goes, "Say what? I'm nobody. That's okay. I'm sending you. I made you. I know all about you. I'm sending you." And there's there's a whole message just in that little thing here that if God sends you on a mission, he will uniquely prepare you for that mission. He is not going to call you to do something that you are going to fail at. And he says, "Gideon, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you." So Gideon does kind of get excited about it, and he is going to become the deliverer for the children of Israel. And again, you know the story about the big army that he gets up, and God says, "Too big." And he gets smaller, and he says, "Too big," he gets smaller, and finally he's 300 men. You know, How many Midianites were there? We don't know, because they couldn't count them. Not to mention those Midianite camels, you know? And how many men did Gideon have to fight him with? 300. That's what God said. 300. That's enough. And that was enough. But again, if I asked you, if you know the story, what was the first thing that God told Gideon to do in this story? And this goes back to show what the sons of Israel's real issue was. What is the first thing that he asked him to do? Okay, I'm go ahead. Someone just throw it out there. Okay, that's what he's supposed to do. How many of us overlooked that little part? Because that doesn't seem to be really exciting. The exciting part is when he beats a big army with 300 men. First thing he says is, go tear down those idols. I want you to tear them down, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice to the Lord. That's the first thing that he does, because that is the problem in Israel. Is that they are now worshiping false gods, the gods of Baal and Asherah poles. And he's supposed to cut them down. This is not a popular thing to do for him, but that was his first task. Not go to war, not beat up Midian. First thing he's do is to make a point to the children of Israel that their problem is not Midian, but their broken relationship with God. And, you know, we can look at our lives and say, I just don't understand what's going on. How come I have so many problems? Well, probably because the problems aren't your problem. The problem is you don't have a relationship. You have a broken relationship with God. Now, I don't want to say you don't have a relationship with God. But you have a broken one. There's something that has got it in between you and God. And it is causing your life to go directions that it's not supposed to be going. Because God is not in control. And this is what was going on in Israel. To the Israelites. Well, that was the deliverer that God sent. Gideon, a farmer. Well, he sends a deliverer to us too. And his qualifications don't seem to be a whole lot higher than Gideon, the farmer. He is Jesus the carpenter. Jesus the carpenter. He was born to a carpenter. He was born in a little city called Bethlehem, and he was born in a stable. Boy, those are qualifications for a king or for a deliverer, aren't they? Well, they are. They're great qualifications when we see the whole story. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. This is after God had sent his deliverer, Jesus Christ, into the world. This is what transpired. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid." We sang a song this morning. I thought that was so cool. We sang it this morning. God has such a unique way of working things out. Do not be afraid. Well, that's exactly what the angel said. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The deliverer had come. The Savior had come for Israel. But not just for Israel, for all mankind. And one of the things that the angels say is that there's going to be peace on earth. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, you need to make sure that you get that last little segment of there, in whom he is, with whom he is pleased. Because God is not pleased with everyone on earth. Because a lot of people on earth, maybe the majority of people on earth, have a broken relationship with God. They have that sin issue, and it's never been resolved because they've never taken Jesus Christ as their deliverer, as their Savior. Even though he's come into the world just for that purpose, they've never accepted that. But for those who have accepted Jesus Christ, for those who have that relationship with God, not a broken relationship, but that restored relationship with God, to those men and women, they are going to know peace on this earth. Now, we're going to kind of cut to the end here because, again, we're running low on time. But, you know, we look at this. And yes, Israel did come into a time of peace because the Midianites were driven out. And, of course, who drove them out? Let's get this straight. Who drove the Midianites out? God did. Because what did the Israelites do? They took torches and clay pots. And they surrounded the Midianites, and they broke their pots, and they held up the torches, and what did they yell? And the Midianites basically killed themselves. That's God. That's not Israel. And you know what? Our peace, just like Israel's peace, relies on God. It relies on God. In Romans 5, 1, Paul writes this word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to start receiving Christmas cards. You're probably not going to get ours real soon because we're not real fast at that. But eventually you'll get one. But I would say half the card you're gonna get is going to say peace on it. Somewhere. It's going to have peace on it. Somewhere. Because we think that that's kind of this sort of a mystical greeting at Christmas time, is that you say peace to someone. But that doesn't give anyone peace. If they really want to know peace, they need to know Christ. And it's the same way for you guys sitting right here today. If you want to know peace in your life, don't look to the world, because there isn't going to ever be peace in this world. I don't want to be gloomy about it. But there is not ever going to be peace in this world. But if you want peace in your heart and peace in your life, what you need is a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that means that you take Jesus Christ, the one that we are celebrating his coming to earth, and you accept him as your deliverer, as your Savior. That he is saving you from your sin. Because he does. And when you accept him, he takes the punishment for your sin from you. And you have eternal life. But you want to keep that relationship with the Lord unbroken by following what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do. Because he is also our master. He's our Savior, but he is our Lord. Master, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You can have peace right here, today. You can have peace. Peace in your heart. And when you have peace in your heart, there isn't anything. I wasn't going to use this verse, and Mark, if you can find it, that's really great. John 14, 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. God can give you peace, but it's when you have that relationship that is not broken with God. And you get that through Jesus Christ and through accepting him as your deliverer, your Savior, but also as your Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the peace that we can have through Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go through this Christmas season, may this peace even become more and more and more evident to each and every one of us. Lord, thank you for sending to this world the Prince of Peace. Now, Lord, as we take time to gather around your table, to remember what Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, did for us as our deliverer, Lord, may we constantly be reminded of him and of his love and of your love for us. Lord, be with us in a very special way as we gather around your table. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.